Thank you, Ryan, for being with us. Ryan, Tony is on vacation, and Ryan and Tony are our friends and colleagues, and he invited Ryan to come on Wednesday night and rehearse with our choir and have fun with them, and then Ryan was willing to share his gifts and talents with us this morning, so we're grateful for his presence here. Friends, I invite us this morning as we think about lessons for life. Lessons for life. We're gearing towards a time in our calendars that we're all sort of going back to school. Even if we're not physically going back to school, that's sort of what everybody is focused on right now. Whether that be small children, like at our house, somebody going to kindergarten for the first time, or others of you just sort of getting back in that schedule and in that routine. Some of you have college students who are going away for the first time to college. Others of you who are taking seniors to the college, and it's the last time you unpack a dorm room. And others of us are teachers and staff, and we're sort of preparing for a year ahead. And then there are others of us who are just part of the community that see all the back-to-school shopping that's all over any of the stores that you walk into, and you're kind of hearing all the buzz around about back-to-school. And so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about lessons for life. And this morning, I invite us to turn in our Bibles, if you wish to join me, to the Gospel of Luke, the 15th chapter. I'm going to read a parable that perhaps is familiar to many of us. We sometimes or frequently call it the prodigal son. The prodigal son, the younger son, and so it sort of gets named after him. This morning, though, I want us to pay attention to the older brother. I want us to pay attention to the older brother in the story. As you hear God's word, pay attention to the older brother, and in particular, the father and the older brother, and how they interact with each other. So I invite you to hear now from the Gospel of Luke, the 15th chapter, beginning at verse 11. Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to the father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living." All right, so we get a picture of what this younger son is doing. Squandering all that the father has given to him, and in fact, perhaps squandering his own life away. "When he'd spent everything, there came a severe famine throughout the country, and this younger son began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to be one of the citizens of the country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything." So here this younger son who had everything is now working on a pig farm and would really be happy to eat the pigs' food. "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against you and heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' And so he set off towards home and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him. His father was filled with compassion, and he ran and put his arms around him, and he kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven, and before you, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' The father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, quickly bring out a robe, the very best one that I have, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Get the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is now alive. He was lost and is found.' And then they began to celebrate. Now the older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard the music and the dancing. And he called out to one of the slaves and asked, 'What in the world is going on?' The slave replied, 'Your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he got him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. His father then came out and began to plead with him. He answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you. I've never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I can celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back who devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. The father said to the older son, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts and our minds be pleasing in your sight. You who are our rock and our redeemer, our strength, and our salvation. Amen. So many of you know I grew up in Jackson County, North Carolina. I went to the same elementary school from kindergarten through eighth grade. It was a K-8 school, Fairview Elementary. We were the Golden Eagles. So from kindergarten through eighth grade, I found myself at Fairview. The kindergarten classrooms were the only classrooms that were self-contained classrooms. All of the rest of the classrooms found themselves in what we call pods. So they were in sort of a round shape. There was a first and second grade pod. There was a third and fourth grade pod, a fifth and sixth grade pod, and a seventh and eighth grade pod. And so every 2 years you moved from one pod to the next. It was a round, circular, large room that was divided by dividers between each of the classrooms. So each pod contained about eight classrooms that had some sort of a divider between them. And in the middle was kind of a commons area where sometimes manipulatives or other things that might be going on happened, and there was gathering between students from multiple classes and multiple grades. You can imagine, being in this kind of an environment, a student had to learn early on to listen. To listen to what was going on in their classroom. Because quite frankly, you could hear everything that was going on in the whole pod. When somebody got in trouble in another classroom, you knew it. When a teacher was frustrated in another classroom, you knew it. When some other classroom was getting to do a special activity and you were having to take a writing test, you knew it. You had to learn, though, to listen, to be present in your space, to listen to your teacher, to listen to your classmates. When I was in elementary school, from time to time, we would put on headphones, and they'd be plugged into some sort of a cassette recorder. Yes, children, I know that you don't know what a cassette recorder is, but they would be plugged into a cassette recorder, and we would have to mash the play button, and we would listen to some sort of cassette. It might be a story, a read-aloud story, and we had to listen to it with the headphones on and then make some notes or take a test based on that story. I remember learning my multiplication tables with headphones on in that pod environment, because in that pod environment, there was a song that our teacher had on cassette that taught us our multiplication tables. And so after she had finished her lesson on multiplication, we'd put our headphones on and go and listen to the song. I won't sing it for you today, but I still remember how it always ends. 12 times 12 is 144. And it was this great big long 144. Anyways, all that to say, it's important to learn to listen. And for us as students in a pod environment, headphones became a central part of our ability to listen and our ability to focus and our ability to know what was going on. Wikipedia, which is an encyclopedia that you can find online, that you can research just about anything you might want to learn about, talks about headphones and that they originated from a telephone receiver earpiece. And they were the only way to listen to electrical audio signals before amplifiers were developed. The first one was successfully developed in 1910. They were crafted by hand in someone's kitchen and were sold to the United States Navy. That's the first place that headphones were used. Years later, those ginormous headphones would transfer into smaller headphones and then they would get bigger and they would get smaller. But a smaller type earpiece that fit right into the canal of your ear was first developed for people who had hearing aids. And the little earpiece was developed to go inside of a person who had hearing aids so that they could amplify the sound and they could hear better. This is the time that the term earbuds really originated. However, it wasn't until 2001 that Apple sort of monopolized this term earbud when they started producing their iPods, and now every iPhone or every iProduct that succeeds after 2001 comes with a set of earbuds. These earbuds are something that help us to hear. They help us to listen. Perhaps it could be argued that the greatest advantage of headphones or earbuds is that they keep the people around us from having to hear what we're listening to. So they keep the people around us from having to hear the conversation on the other side of the phone when somebody's walking through the grocery store. If they have their earbuds in their ears, we don't have to hear what the other person is saying on the other side of the phone. Or we don't have to listen to the loud music that we might not prefer or like. So perhaps that's the greatest advantage, and perhaps these earbuds don't offer the greatest quality of sound, and yet our society has become pretty dependent upon earbuds. In fact, our schools have become very dependent upon earbuds. As technology has increased in schools, earbuds become the central means for allowing the students to connect to that technology and hear anything and everything. My girls took fourth grade twins, took their spelling test all last year using their earbuds. Because there were several different spelling tests going on in the classroom, they were each able to access their spelling test individually, and one of the teachers was reading out the spelling words, and they were listening to it through the earbuds, and they were writing down the answers. Learning to listen. Learning to hear. Of course, there's debate about whether earphones should be used in schools or not. Some might say that students are using them as a source of distraction and they're listening to things that they shouldn't be doing. But as our society develops towards more and more technology and towards Gaston County schools of trying to get one-on-one technology for all of its students, earbuds are essential. And so that, friends, is why you brought earbuds today. Because they're so important to a school to help students learn to listen and learn to listen well. Well, listening isn't just about putting on some earbuds and figuring out what we can hear or listen to in order that we can become better educated. Listening is a part of who we are as communicators. You and I spend a lot of time communicating with other people. We spend a lot of time in conversation and communicating. And in fact, studies say that if the amount of time that we spend communicating, 45% of that time is listening versus 30% of that time is speaking. So a majority of our time that we spend communicating, and that's not including reading or other forms of communication that we do, we are spending more time listening. So we have to learn to listen and listen well. We're invited to learn to listen and listen well. The story of the prodigal son provides us with a glimpse of how we might go about learning to listen and listening well. So there's this younger son that's gone off and wasted everything. He's decided after years of doing life his own way, he's going to come back home. And when he comes back home, his father runs towards him and embraces him and takes him into his arm and says, "We're going to throw the biggest and the best party because you are home. You've been lost and now you're found and you're home, and we're going to celebrate that." Meanwhile, the older brother who's out working, who's been faithful, who's been dutiful to his father and dutiful to his father's job, is out working, and he finishes up his work day and he comes towards home and he hears loud music and he sees people dancing and celebrating and he smells the smell of the best and finest food and he wonders, "What in the world is going on? Daddy didn't tell me we were going to have a party today. Seems like I didn't get my invitation." And so he asked one of his dad's workers, "Hey, what's going on? What are we doing?" "Oh, your younger brother, that one you haven't seen for a number of years, well, he came back home and we're having a big party. You ought to go in there and check it out. You should see the food that your father instructed us to prepare. Oh, and he found the best DJ possible to be here to, and he got all of this done in just a matter of moments. You should go on in there. Well, as you can imagine, if you yourself found yourself in the shoes of the older son, the dutiful older son that had always been obedient, you might be a little angry, as was this son. What? What? I can't believe my father would throw a party for this young boy who's gone out and wasted his life. So he refuses to go in. I can see him staking his case out on the sidewalk, just sort of sticking his nose up in the air and watching the people come and go in disgust. He can't even believe that the people in the community are going in there to celebrate this you know what. And yet they are. And so then his father leaves the party, and his father comes to the older son, and he says, "Son, I know you're angry, but I need you to listen to me." And the son immediately starts, "Dad, I can't believe it. I've been here every single day. I've been faithful. I've done everything you've asked. I've never made a mistake. I've been conscientious about spending your money. And you won't even give me the slightest meal to celebrate with my friends. You expect this out of me. And here now you're celebrating. You're celebrating that person that you call your son." The dad listens as the son pleads his case. He listens and then he responds. "Son, you've always been with me, and you know that I love you beyond your imagination. And likewise, I love your younger brother, and he's come back home. He's come back home, and that's reason for us to celebrate. I never thought I would see him again. And now he came back home." I invite you to put yourself in that conversation and learn to listen in the midst of that conversation. You see, the father could have felt shame towards his older son. Why would he act this way? How arrogant can you be that you won't even come and celebrate with your brother? He could have been angry with the older son. "Yes, you've always done everything that you said you were going to do, but now look how you're acting. Quit pitching a fit and get in here to the party." The older son, hurt, angry, betrayed. He'd been faithful, and he'd grown bitter. He'd grown bitter because now we were celebrating someone who had been unfaithful. What happened? What happened in the midst of that? Two sort of polar opposite perspectives, a father and a son. The father knows the son is angry, and yet the father goes and initiates a conversation with him. He goes straight to him. Instead of talking about him with all of the people around him or saying to everybody at the party, "I can't believe so-and-so won't come in here and celebrate with us. I don't know who he thinks he is." Instead of spreading that word throughout all of the party, the father leaves the party and goes to the older son and initiates a conversation. And the first thing he does when he initiates that conversation is to invite him to listen. The older son's not ready to listen yet. He's ready to plead his case. And so there he starts in on Daddy. And Daddy sits and listens. Daddy sits and listens for what in Scripture takes up just a couple of lines, but it could have been minutes and hours even that this older son vented all of his anger and all of his frustration. And Dad sat there and listened. And then Dad responded, "You know, just as much as I love you, And you've always been here. And you've been faithful and you've been obedient, and I love you. I also love your brother. You see, in my eyes, there is no difference. You are my children. You belong to me. And I love you. At the heart of this conversation, that this father and this older son was a relationship. A relationship where a father wasn't even willing to let the anger of his son be something that became a division between their relationship. I'm not sure how many of you might have picked up the book Anatomy of Peace, written by the Arbinger Institute, that I'm inviting us to have a book study on in September. But if you've picked this up, you perhaps have already read this, but I want to share it with you. This book, Anatomy of Peace, is a way in which people are able to struggle and have conversations together. The setting of the book is a bunch of troubled teenagers. A bunch of troubled teenagers that have gone to some kind of a boot camp where they can learn how to better be productive citizens of society. And their parents have gathered together. And this is words that are being spoken to the parents, because the parents are learning how they're a contributing factor in the relationship with their child. It says this: in the way we regard our children, our spouses, neighbors, colleagues, and strangers, we choose to either see others as people like ourselves or as objects. They either count like we do or they don't. In the former case, since we regard them as we regard ourselves, we find our hearts are at peace towards them. In the latter, since we systematically review them as inferior, we say our hearts are at war. That father in the story brought a heart of peace, because as that heart of peace, that son was a person. That son wasn't an object in which we can entertain an argument or a disagreement or a dispute. That son was a person. What we as Christians and as people of the faith would call a beloved child of God. And at the heart of this disagreement and at the ability to learn to listen is the acknowledgement that the people we're in conversation and we're in relationship with are not objects. They are people. They are people with life experiences, with hurts, with joys, with sorrows, with feelings, with insecurities, with fears. They are people. And when we learn to listen and listen well, we regard them as people and not simply dismiss them as an object for which we can throw around our words and have zero regard for their feelings. This father went and initiated a conversation with his son, his own flesh and being. You and I are invited to go and initiate conversations with those who are angry with us, with those who are hurt by us, with those who strongly disagree with us, to go and have a conversation and to see on the other side of the table a person, not an object. To see a beloved child of God and to recognize that beloved child of God and be able to put our earbuds on so that we might tune ourselves to listen to what they have to say. How in the world could that older son be so arrogant that he wouldn't be willing to listen to his father? And how in that world could that father be so dismissive that he wasn't willing to reach out and listen to his son? Wirlich Academy is Gaston County's alternative school. It's located in Ranlo, but the students at Wirlich Academy come from all over our county. Some of them come by a directive due to some sort of a behavior issue. Some come after years of trying to assimilate into certain environments, and this seems the most fitting environment for their education. Regardless of how they get there, most of them have some sort of twisted, challenging story. In fact, some of their story might resemble the younger son. Some of their story might be like that. Often they're classified at risk. They come from challenging socioeconomic single-parent homes. And the challenges that seem to abound in their home life only get magnified in the classroom life. A number of us go there twice a month and participate in what we call M&Ms, or Mighty Middle Schoolers. And we get to interact with perhaps some of Gaston County School's most challenging middle schoolers. We get to sit at a table with them. Usually around that table is a female volunteer and a male volunteer, kind of like a parents, sitting at the table together with their children. And we have lunch together, and we have conversation together, and we have games and fun activities together. And across the table, there are challenges, and yet across the table are beloved children of God. I remember one day we were talking about the word respect, and the students were asked examples of people that they respect. And they started talking about their grandparents as being someone that they respected. And why was that? Well, grandmother had helped to raise me, or grandfather had always been the person that showed up for certain things. So that seemed to be the place of greatest respect. Well, we asked them about law enforcement, if that was something that they respected. And overwhelmingly, they said, no. No. And we began to dig deeper about this. And we began to have an amazing conversation about what part of their selves, because what they really didn't like is that the law enforcement they perceived were treating them as objects. And what we struggled to talk through, and what they began to wrap their minds around, is what part they played in law enforcement having to do what law enforcement was doing. What part of accepting their own responsibility for their actions came into play. It was a fruitful and marvelous conversation. I won't say that any of us walked away knowing that we put a big check mark beside it and we had arrived. And yet, around that table, face to face with young people, treated as beloved children of God, we had a conversation. Those Warlick students could most often be classified as that younger brother. And we the church become the role of the father. Because you see, there's a lot of people in our world who would say that we have no business in spending time with those students. You see, they've made this decision, and they've made this decision, and poor decision after another, and they've ended up there because of their own actions. And yet the church goes and finds itself sitting around a table at Warlick Academy, because we become the father that says to them, you are important, you are precious, and you are loved. And we invite them to listen and to experience that love. So we today, church, are invited. We're invited to take out the earbuds of our lives, to put them on, and to find ourselves in places that we can listen to one another, that we can model our Savior, Jesus Christ. In fact, at Jesus' own baptism, God the Father says, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. Listen to him. If we listen to Jesus, we love and do like Jesus did. And then, as Lathan read to us earlier from the book of James, the first chapter, verse 9, beloved, let every one of us be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And Ecclesiastes 3 verse 7 says, there is a time to listen and a time to speak. May we be discerning at those times that we're called to listen. and to listen well. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.